title is very bloody. 2/3 of the books mention blood, with more than 450 total references. Blood is a scarlet thread that runs through the Bible and is central to Christianity. Many sincere Christians have set out to read through the entire Bible, only to get bogged down in the seemingly endless details concerning animal sacrifices. Why so many sacrifices? Why so much blood when the Bible clearly states that the blood of animals cannot take away sins? The Old Testament sacrificial system was part of a symbolic process God used to prepare the world for the coming of the Savior Jesus to die for the sins of the world. It was merely a shadow of what was to come. The animal sacrifices ultimately impressed on people their need for forgiveness and what Jehovah God was willing to do about it. Each time an animal died in their place, the Jewish people vividly saw the messy and destructive results of sin. Sin devastates lives. Sin creates a barrier between us and a holy God, resulting in death, just as God had warned mankind from the beginning. The sacrificial system also provided a powerful lesson about the grace and mercy of God. It forcefully announced that He was willing to accept a substitute to die in our place. Yet long before God issued instructions concerning animal sacrifices, He had already demonstrated His willing grace. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Bible says, the Lord God made garments for skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. An animal died in their stead, a substitute. Later, when God interceded to stop Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, He provided a ram for Abraham to offer instead of his son, a substitute. Solomon's temple was built many years later on Mount Moriah and became the site of countless bloody sacrifices, substitutes. God's grace shone forth even though the sacrifices were inadequate for the removal of sin. The city of Jerusalem grew and expanded in the area around Mount Moriah. That was not a geographical coincidence. God knew back in the days of Adam and in the days of Abraham that His own Son would one day give His life as a ransom for sinners just outside Jerusalem. Jesus died on a cross in our place, not far from the hill of sacrifices, known as Mount Moriah. Jesus was our substitute, and we are made holy through His redeeming sacrifice. The emblems of the Lord's Supper prompt us to consider the high cost of our sin, the matchless grace of God, and the selfless gift of Jesus. His blood was shed to free us. He was the substitute we needed. Hallelujah. Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice. Thank you, Jesus. Let's not be a doubting Thomas today, but God is alive. Hallelujah.
Beginning at verse 30, and as you're turning there, say thank you to all the hard work that went into our food giveaway last week. It's been going on now for several weeks. We've procured food earlier in the month, 4 pallets worth of food, and there was help with that. Sister Sue's been a big help keeping things tidy and organized and clean. Brother Stacy's been a big help in logistics and guiding the volunteers to make sure everything is as it should be. And so many of you have been working hard, and God is blessing the church, and God is blessing our community, and we are blessing the community by being involved in this ministry. And it leads to other things, and we should always, whatever God gives us to do, we should always do it with gusto. Hallelujah. And understanding that God is leading us somewhere as a church, laying a foundation for you as an individual believer, taking you to places that there's no shortcuts to becoming a leader in the kingdom of God. You've got to serve where you are in whatever way, in whatever opportunity God gives you, you've got to serve faithfully and diligently, and you will see that God will put an increase in your life. And thank you so much for your volunteerism this week. It was inspiring, and it was fun and exciting, and it even tasted good to some folks. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter number 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Luke says, "A sign from heaven." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the..." Let me tell you something. God can do more in your life in 3 days and 3 nights.
Amen.
Jesus did more in the creation and in the spiritual realm and all the history of humanity's existence while he was lying dead in a grave for 3 days. God wants to do things in your life. I wonder if we can get to a place where we will let God do what he wants to do and stop creating roadblocks, stop holding back, and stop doubting God and just let him be God and do what he wants to do. He can do a lot for you, and it don't take him a long time to do it. We just need to let God do what he wants to do. Then he goes on from there and he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something that greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." There's something greater here in the house today than Brother Stacy. There's something greater in the house today than Sister Stacy. There's something greater in the house today than Pastor Morse. Jesus is in the house today. And when we recognize that and acknowledge it, that is when the power of God will be released into our lives. And Jesus goes on, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' You used to belong to the devil." He still feels like you're his. The question is, what will he find when he returns? "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes and it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order, then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. And I want to preach for a few moments to you. Stop seeking and start believing. If I had a subtitle, I would preach it in honor of Brother Bill Davis, and I would title it, "Here's Your Sign." Jesus said an evil and adulterous generation seeks signs. Hallelujah. Very rich language that Jesus is using, talking about adultery. Talk about being in bed with the devil. Seeking signs is an excuse to ignore God's words and his commands. It's also an excuse to ignore God's conviction in our hearts. It's also a way to excuse our wicked thoughts
and actions. Self-seekers, amen, sign-seekers are self-seekers. They are faithless, and they are self-absorbed, and they are rebels and outlaws to God. The Jews in Jesus' day should have long ago repented for the simple fact that Rome occupied their homeland. In all their history, God only ever allowed Israel to be in servitude when they were doing something wrong.
That's right.
They had 1,000 or more years of history behind them to understand the situation that they were in was of their own making.
Right.
And Israel had never been defeated, never been conquered, and never been ruled by anybody but God until they turned their backs and begin to sin and walk faithless and get in bed with the devil and worship pagan gods and idols. And these Jews thought they were religious and righteous, but they should have known if they were ruled by Rome that something was wrong with them and God was not pleased with their lives. God never punished Israel unless there was a good reason, and we read that as a bad reason, and this should have clued them in long ago. The sign that they needed was in Jesus calling down fire from heaven. The sign that they needed, amen, was Rome ruling their homeland and telling them what they could and couldn't do. Can you say, here's your sign? Gideon said, if God is God, then how come all these bad things are happening to us? If God is our God and God's in charge, then how come the Midianites are causing so much trouble for us? Why are we having all these struggles? As if he didn't know that there was a statue to Baal sitting in the middle of his city. Hallelujah! Before he could ever have a victory, God told him, go down into the city and tear down that statue that is a monument of rebellion to me. And it's a monument. People sin, but it's not enough. People do evil and rebel against God, but it's not enough. They have to build statues and monuments to their rebellion and to the wickedness of their lives. And God said, it's time to tear down the statues to your sin before we can deal with your enemy. We've got to deal with your problem. And the problem is sin. Hallelujah. They should have known that. They were Jews. The Bible says these were Pharisees and scribes. These were the guys that hand wrote the law of Moses with ink and pen, fountain pen and ink, and sent it meticulously for hours, all day long, all week long, for their whole entire life. All they did was write the words of the law. How could they not know that the sign, Jesus said, because you don't know the sign and you don't recognize the time that you are in, your peace, your prosperity, your future is snuffed out. They wanted signs more from Jesus, but they couldn't read the ones that were right in front of their face. Well, hallelujah, it got quiet cooking here today, didn't it? I'm just preaching the word, folks. And if I didn't do it like this, I might never say things like this in the pulpit. It said in John chapter 3, 4, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people of darkness righteous rather than the right, because their works were evil. What people don't understand, the Jews did not understand, and Christians today do not understand, amen, is God does not use signs to change our hearts. He uses signs solely for the purpose to reveal what is already there. Signs aren't for believing. They're not going to make you believe. Hallelujah. Because Elijah called down fire from heaven. But all of Israel was carried away into captivity for idolatry. A sign of fire coming down from heaven did not change their hearts. Signs aren't for believing, but they are for justifying those who already believe. And they are for condemning those who have already chosen not to believe. When a person believes in Jesus and something good happens in their lives, what do they say? Praise God. God put a blessing on me. When somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus has something good happen to them, what do they say? Oh, it was a luck. I had a lucky day today. Or it was a happenstance or a coincidence. And when something bad happens to somebody that believes in Jesus, they say, thank you, God, for giving me the strength to endure through these trials. But when somebody doesn't believe in God, they blame Him for every bad thing that happens.
The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 13. And He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. How does God change hearts then? Hallelujah. The only thing that can change, there is only one thing that can change a human heart. Sign will not do it. It will just prove what condition your heart is in. The only thing that can change a human heart is the Word of God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, brother. Let me tell you something, sister. Hallelujah. You don't have to work a miracle to procure salvation from a sinner. You don't have to cast out a devil or a demon to bring somebody into faith in Christ. All you have to do is know the Word and preach the Word, and God will do the rest. In the Son. Hallelujah. It takes the Word of God to change our hearts. A sign won't do it. And if we're seeking after signs, we're seeking after the wrong thing. If you need to know more, if you are struggling in your faith, there is only one way to bolster it. There is only one way to reinforce it. There is only one way, amen, to make your faith strong, and that's to get in the Word and stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Never leave that Word. Jesus said, again, back to what Brother Stacy said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, then you will ask what
what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You got to have the word. Hallelujah. Jesus gives the hard-hearted Pharisees and scribes two examples of how God's holy word powerfully changed the hearts of the wicked. The first example is the power of prophetic preaching. Friend, if the preaching of Pastor Morris won't change a sinner's heart, no miracle or sign from heaven will. If what I preach to you and the Bible studies that I bring into your home won't change your heart, I've been telling Brother Stacy, because we're talking about discipleship and growing people in the Lord. I said, brother, you got to get in their homes and you got to get the Bible on their kitchen table, and you got to get them to speak the word of God out of their mouths, because the word has life in it. It is the seed, and when it gets inside of you, it changes. Hallelujah. So he said to a Jewish prophet, Jesus said, named Jonah, to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. This was a very wicked city filled with pagan worship and practices. These people were a warring nation, and they were sworn enemies of the Jews. And there was a lot of bad blood between the Jews and the Assyrians, and they would eventually conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and carry off what remained of the 10 tribes. But God sent a preacher for a 3-day revival, because that's how long it took Jonah to preach God's message of doom and destruction to the whole city. 3 days. Preach the same message. God will kill you. He went through the whole city. Brother Shane, God's going to kill you. If you don't repent, God's going to burn you up. He's going to burn you with fire. He's going to burn this city with fire. He's going to burn this church with fire. He's going to burn this country. If you don't repent, God is going to burn you with fire and destroy this city. And he preached that message all over the city to everybody for 3 days. He didn't do any miracles. He didn't work any signs. All he did was preach the prophetic word of God. And the Bible said that the whole entire city, from their top rulers even down to their cats and dogs, went into mourning and fasting and crying and repenting. Can you imagine the hilarity, the irony, just the baffling situation that a Jew that the Assyrians hated preached a message of doom and destruction, and it caused a whole entire city to repent? What is wrong with you Jews? Jesus was saying, here's your sign. And God spared them in his mercy is the moral to the story. But because you Jews refuse to repent, you will not be spared. Not in this life or in the life to come. It says in Corinthians, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. There is no scripture in the Bible that says a miracle will save you. It is only the spoken word of God, the living word, the written word, the rhema word, the logos, that can save a lost soul. Man. Hallelujah. Talk about the foolishness of preaching. For Jews demand sign, Paul went on to say, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Because when you're a believer, the word sparks something inside of you that you were looking for. Something familiar, something that you are hungry for, and you will respond
to that word in faith. And God will save your soul. And signs will follow your conversion. The second way God's word changes us is through wise teaching. And he talks about the Queen of Sheba. And it's, the story is there in 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba's curiosity was sufficiently piqued to cause her to make an epic journey to meet this man, Solomon. She had been told amazing things about Solomon, about his kingdom, about his wisdom. But she was unable to grasp it. She was unable to believe it. She said, I did not believe what was told to me. But there's an irony in her statement. For somebody that didn't believe, she traveled an awful long way. People don't see the obvious. And for somebody who didn't believe, she carried with her, like, what was it, like 100 talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. For somebody that didn't believe, the Bible says she had camels laden down with precious jewels, and she had such a unique and varied variety of and unusual spices that the Bible says had never been seen in the kingdom of Solomon or ever came into his kingdom again. Not bad for somebody who didn't believe. Well, she was a believer, all right. She just didn't know it yet. She was drawn to Solomon. And she tested Solomon with her most difficult riddles and questions. And nothing she asked could even scratch the surface of his wisdom. And when this royal repartee was complete, the Queen of Sheba became more than a believer. She became a worshiper. Hallelujah! A violent pagan city repented in sackcloth and ashes. They didn't even put dog food in the dog bowl. They didn't even put the cat food in the cat bowl. The cows didn't get any straw that day or any hay. The pigs didn't get any fodder. And nobody in the city ate, neither man nor beast. And they cried and wailed and tore their clothes from the preaching of a prophetic man of God.
Hallelujah.
And a pagan queen became a believer and a worshiper because of the teaching of God's word. And here these Pharisees were standing before someone immensely greater than either Jonah or Solomon. Jesus was the most prescient speaker to ever walk Jerusalem's streets. No one had ever done such powerful signs, but they still refused to believe in him. Here's your sign. If prophetic preaching and wise teaching cannot move you, then signs will only harden your heart further, making it impossible for you to ever be saved. At some point, we have to stop seeking and evaluating and criticizing, and we have to start believing.
Amen.
Because believing is a prerequisite for any work that God does. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Those that come to God in faith and diligently seek after Him, those receive a reward from God. And those rewards are signs to us that we believed in the right team. That we believed in Team Jesus, and that was the right call. But somewhere along the line, you got to pick a team up and you got to get behind it. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Joshua. And I want to say, you can serve who you want to serve. You can serve the gods that your father served on the other side of the Jordan River. You can do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You've got to stop seeking signs, evaluating, criticizing, and cogitating, and start believing that Jesus is God. That was a little bit weak there. And I'll tell you why it was weak. Because you're tired, because you're distracted. But more than that, there are inklings and shadows of doubt that flitter around in your mind and in your heart. Questions. Oh, I know what the questions are. And the doubts that you have, the lies and the accusations that Satan sends against you. Because I am your pastor and I feel that garbage. It bombards my mind and my spirit, and I have to go into the prayer closet and remind myself, you are a man of God, you are the pastor of this church, and the devil wants to bring you down, and it wants to bring the people of God down, and God allows me to feel the darkness, hallelujah, but he demands that I bring the light, and I bring the light to somebody today. It's time to start. Hallelujah. It is a prerequisite. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 24, I told you, you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It's time to stop being wishy-washy. It's time to stop being tepid in your worship. Having a wishy-washy commitment and a diluted faith and an incomplete and immature understanding of God's kingdom. There is a world that is lost, and God is calling us to reach and preach the message of the kingdom to them.
Amen.
It's time to stop being a baby and grow up. It's time to stop doubting and disbelieving, and it's time to start believing. Unbelief is an odious sin. It's one of the most onerous sins that the church and that God has to deal with. Hallelujah. But friend, belief is required. Hallelujah. Jesus asked time and time and time and time again, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe? Because you will get what you believe. If you believe God can grow this church, give us property and let our reach expand past Southwest 6th Street, then that's what you will receive. What do you believe, church? If you believe the revival continues, then that's what you will get. If you believe that it's just the beginning, what we have seen over the past 2 years, that God has much, much more in store than what we can possibly imagine, then that's what you will get. Signs follow those who believe. They never proceed. There are people, Jesus is saying in the Word, let's stand together. To the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes, there are people who have many less opportunities to live for Christ and much less knowledge of Him than we have had. They believed on Him with the simplest of testimonies. And they will stand and condemn those who refuse Christ in spite of numerous opportunities and vast knowledge about Him. Unless we begin to believe fully in Jesus and truly allow Him to become Lord and live and rule in our hearts, then we will be ruled by the power of Satan. Cannot remain saved and only give Jesus a sliver of your heart. It's either all or nothing. You better watch out if you're seeking for signs, because the devil's coming for you. He's going to give you a sign. Hallelujah. And everybody's going to see it but you. It's going to be on your back with a piece of scotch tape. And every time you walk by, somebody's going to kick you. And you're going to try to figure out, why is everybody kicking me? Every time somebody kicks you, let it remind you, stop seeking signs and start believing in Jesus. And when you start believing in Jesus, you'll start seeing signs. Oh, Brother Rob, but it's so hard. I know, it's like we run around the mulberry bush and we play Ring Around the Rosie for decades. Folks, it's time to stop playing Ring Around the Rosie. It's time to stop playing games with your faith and start believing. You always know somebody believes because they get serious about the Word of God. And they get serious about sharing the Word with other people. That's when you know somebody has moved into a more mature and higher level of faith in God. There's no neutral ground. The devil is coming for you. What will he find when he comes and visits you? Well, hallelujah. I go to church every Sunday. You think the Pharisees and the scribes missed church? There was nobody there. They were there. If there was a foot of snow on the ground, they were there. Hallelujah. I go to church every Sunday. So did they. Sometimes those in the greatest danger are those that have allowed their faith to grow cold, die into embers. And they become like some of the churches that John prophesied to in Asia. You've left your first love. Repent. You're allowing it compromise in your church. Repent. You're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. Repent. Absolute repentance and the removal of every shadow of doubt is the only way you can ever truly live for God. Believing in Him with your whole heart, worshiping Him with your whole life, or Satan will come and take back over your life. The safest place to be is in the prayer closet, intensely interceding and worshiping God. The safest place to be is in the middle of His presence, worshiping Him with spontaneity and abandon.
Amen.
The Pharisees and scribes were so close to the Word. They were even keepers of the Word. But they had lost sight of the God who spoke the words. And they were more interested in the signs and curiosities of the Word, but they lost their love for purity and truth. Their hearts were backslidden, and they no longer loved God with their hearts. They no longer loved God at all. Jesus was giving them a warning message, and He has been warning this church and people in this church and warning the preacher of this church. How many of you feel sufficiently warned at this point? How many of you have decided to change something in your life? Afterward, in Mark, it says, He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw Him after He had risen. And He said to them, Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And that happened to the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is not an hour for us to back down, church. This is not an hour for us to continually, inanely, annoyingly, incessantly, never-ending ration and reason and figuring
analyzing and critiquing. It is time to just believe.
Amen. Yes.
It is time to stop seeking for all these various and sundry things, and it's time to start believing. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you've been seeking signs, you're doubting. And it's time for you to make a shift, because doubt is a sin. And the Bible says doubters will be cast into the sulfur lake. How many of you are looking forward to taking a bath in the sulfur lake? How many of you already go for a swim in the sulfur lake? Friend, there's nothing to get you there quicker than doubting God. The worst thing that you can ever do, the biggest mistakes that you'll ever make, are the ones that concern whether or not you believe God is in control. Sometimes God calls you to scary things. Friend, if you can't even give a tongue or an interpretation in a church service, how are you going to work a miracle? If you can't even do the most basic spiritual operations, how are you going to do anything great in the kingdom of God? It's time to stop seeking and start believing. This is a seeker generation. We've got seeker-centered services and ways that we do things. We need to stop doing all that junk. And we need to start having believing-oriented services.
Yes.
Amen. Preaching the Word of God. Let's bow our heads together right now. I'm inviting you to come for a season of repentance.